Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, guys, we're getting back into our studies. If you want to go and get your Bibles out. Again, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. If you want to use one of those or keep one of those or steal one of those, YouVersion is up and running. But we've been in a series in Romans for a couple months now, and I always like to do a little bit of recap just to make sure we're all kind of on the same page. You can't cover 11 chapters all in 3 minutes or 4 minutes. But I do consider it a love act for those who have not been able to be here, for those who have not maybe missed a couple of weeks, to make sure we're somewhat on the same page to get what we're getting out of that particular scope for that week. This one's going to be a little bit different. I want to remind all of us, for those who have been here as fellowshippers, why we're in Romans to begin with. We are going through the letters of the heroes of our faith. We previously have gone through James and Philippians to take and, one, move past lukewarmness, and that's one we talk about quite a bit. Get past this lukewarm Christianity, somewhat hypocritical living to get the kingdom of God living, which is what this picture behind me represents. The other reason that we've been in it that we don't talk about as much, but it's still very much on the table, is that we have been talking about storms, and we've been aware of storms in our lives, both personally, sometimes community-wise, nationally, internationally. If you go back to Stormwatch, Last Days, it was a sermon that we did a couple months back that brings those things into place. And so a big part of this study is to be solid as Christians, living the King of God living, so when the storms come, we can still stand with this firm foundation instead of being bashed back and forth on the waves like what we see on the side of these pictures. So I kind of want to bring that into this place because the first 11 chapters has kind of set the table. And now, as I said last week, we're moving into very practical, this is how you apply Christianity to your life measures, so that you are mature, and so that we as a body are strong, and so that we can move forward the way that Christ calls us to in our lives. And so the hope is why some of the things that Paul has said so far in Romans have been a little prickly because they're getting into unrighteousness and getting into these different struggles, that it continues to be a little prickly because it's pushing up against areas that we, a lot of times, maybe aren't really living in our lives that the Bible calls us to. Does that make sense? So a little bit of a shift this week. So if we go back to the first two verses, which is what we really focus on last week, it really serves as the foundation. Verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So again, laying that foundation of when we are lost in unrighteousness, and then you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, which according to what he's written in Romans, is when you say, you're God, I'm not. I believe you are the Son of God. I'm going to put you first in my life. I accept your forgiveness. I believe you died and rose again, and I'm going to live this new life. This is what he's talking about, is our spiritual act of worship is being all in. And then verse 2 goes back into what he says the struggle is. That should lead us to freedom. But a lot of times it leads us into justifying, and justifying sin still being in our lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. So with that being our foundation, I want to get into our first section he wants to talk to us about, which I'm seeing through the scope and through the lens of service. So let's read verses 3 through 8 and see what we find today. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercies, with cheerfulness. So this is where I want to spend most of our time today, and kind of like last week and other times that we do it, I want to kind of slow down the voices. This is a read a little and get a lot out of it, because when Paul starts talking about life app, it just becomes so much in each sentence. You know, theologically, sometimes it's hard to kind of keep up with him. But when we just slow down the pace, the life app is very beautiful and has a lot for us within it. For instance, one of the things he talks about is we are one body, many parts. And I think most people who grew up in the church kind of have a feel for that. You've heard that a lot, that those things are in there. I don't know if we ever really think about it from both an individual and a collective standpoint as deeply as we should. One area that this stands out to me is church membership. If you've been around for a while, you'll probably remember hearing me say that we didn't have church membership as a church for a long time. And a lot of that was because of how it was defined to me in my growing up years and the church environments that I was in. For me, churches that I went to, if you became a church member, that means you got a key and a vote. And it really was much more like a country club type thing. You're either in or you're out. And I just could never see that in the scripture. What I do see in the scripture is that we are one body, many parts, and we are called to be together in local body church community. And through the local body church, through the capital C, International, for all time, past and future. So, but that we are to be plugged in, and there's a reason why I'm plugged in. It's not just so I get my Sunday morning TikTok, you know, off and get my little gold star, but there's a reason I'm here. There's a reason why this is my family. There's a reason why we commit to being together. And so what I want to kind of slow that down a little bit as far as if we are one body, what's that mean that I'm part of that? And then what does it mean that I'm part of that? What am I bringing to that body? What is my role? What is my job? It might not look the same as anybody else out there because we're all different in the way that things come into place, that we all have different things. So if we all, let's say this is the body of Christ, and the Shepherd's Fellowship is the pinky, okay? There's still a lot of moving parts within that pinky that if one doesn't do its job, then this becomes lame, and it becomes more challenging for the church as a whole, let alone just for our individual role. There's one part, one member. What is my part within that? The other thing he talks about is I say to everyone, and I wanted to highlight that a little bit because what he's saying is immediately pushing back on any justification that's jumping in your head at this point. That one body, one many parts, you know, we have gifts. I don't have any gifts. Everyone. I say to everyone who's accepted Jesus as leader, forgive him life, as he's writing this letter to us, the Christians of Rome, you are part of it, period. You have gifts. You're part of it, period. So all Christians have gifts and talents of some sort, and some of us turn this into jobs, some of us turn it into our hobbies, and some of us use it for the kingdom of God. He's talking to everyone. Next thing that kind of stands out there is that aspect of the gifts. And Paul gives us, just to kind of get the ball rolling a little bit, a list of gifts to consider. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. There are many, many different types of spiritual gifts. There's many types of gifts that we have in general that aren't spiritual in nature. There are many things that you might have achieved over time and learned by the mercy of God that you can learn how to play guitar, or that you can learn how to take and craft, or whatever the case may be. There are things that we are entrusted with for the kingdom of God, and that should be the lens that we're looking at them through. So with the ones that he gives us here, just to kind of run through them, I don't want to spend a ton of time on them. In my original run-through, I did, but I want to kind of keep it on the current flow. But these are the gifts that he brings into place. There's prophecy. Prophecy is a real thing. It is. Some of us don't like it because we've had bad experiences with it or because we weren't raised with it. But biblically, it's there. And we have to make sure that it's biblical prophecy, that it is a message that is divinely inspired by God for the church. Sometimes it's about the future. A lot of times it's not. And if it matches up to discernment and it's good and it's pleasing and it's perfect like the scripture has, then that is there for us to lean into. Again, it's not always about the future. Sometimes it's just about black and white, which prophets tend to lean towards into. Prophecy is not, I see things black and white, and this is my opinion, and then I add at the end of it, thus saith the Lord. That's not prophecy. This is the way I like it to be done, and this is the way it should be done, thus saith the Lord. It's not just a continuing stream of just whatever's coming to somebody's mind even if they have the gift of prophecy, and then they add it to somehow try to put some God weight on it. We'll do it according to our faith, because if I'm not 100% faithfully sure that this is from God to be shared, then I should keep my mouth shut, because prophecy can be damaging. Have you guys heard of Manamana? Not the song. Nathan, I should have saw that you're in the room. He's immediately doing the Muppet dancing. Yeah. No, the guy I'm talking about is a pastor from South Africa who predicted the rapture a couple weeks ago. Yeah, I saw that a little bit. That's actually his last name, one of the guys in my studies. He's like, I can't say this guy's last name, so I go to the Muppets and help me remember it. So, no, you're stuck with that the rest of the sermon. This guy predicted the end of the world, I think it was September 24th, September 25th, like over the time zones. And we knew it wasn't going to happen. That's not what it says scripturally in any way, shape, or form. And so then once it didn't happen, then he came back out and said, well, it is happening September 24th and 25th, which to you is October 6th and October 7th. So by the way, the rapture is happening today because God uses a different calendar than we do. So he didn't lie to him. We just got to use discernment on this stuff. And I think the sad part is a lot of us go, oh, manana. And a lot of people go, oh, yeah. And they've sold their houses and their jobs and trash relationships, are struggling with their faith right now. So prophecy is a good thing. It just has to be done according to God in the scripture. Service, again, I think some of these are pretty self-explanatory. Performing duties to help others or to help another group. In the church context, we have greeting, worship team. I just jot down some. Teaching, kids, youth, nursery. Clerical work, Miss Audrey is my savior every week. She does a great job with the bulletins and getting that information out there, which takes work. I appreciate her. The Yard Heroes, that's our team of at least four that have made it extremely easy to keep the yard up and running this year, and I really appreciate the extra work that they do. Stranger Danger Team, does anybody know who the Stranger Danger Team is outside of them? Brent's on Stranger Danger Team right now. That's the greeters during the service that take and make sure everybody's captured as they come in late or that nothing goofy's going on out there. Dan sets up the chairs every Wednesday for a dog group. Always does that. He was doing a lot of this week, so I don't know if that meant he went above the mile or if he just wanted a little love. But I understand that as a guy with back. So. But there's a lot of different ways to serve and to be able to serve within the church. Teaching, kids, leading groups, filling in for the pulpit, and then what I do as well, the online tools that we're talking about. If you signed up for the online Bible study group, that right now we're just gauging interest, and you'll be getting more information. If you sent me something, you all signed up, and you'll get information in the next 2 weeks. Exhortation is strongly encouraging, urging somebody upwards. Our deacons will be part of that. We're taking a next step today in deacons. We have a meeting after church for your nominations to be able to start those processes. Care team is an easy one to point at for expectation. Contributions, I think a lot of times we think automatically financially, but I think also time falls under that, and I think we're called to be generous in both. But for those that are gifted in that area, to give generously. Leading, elders, pastors, staff, volunteers. And if you fall into any of those, because I'm a big believer we're all leaders and we're all followers at different times, all of us, period. And so whenever you're in a leadership role, your staff or pastor, whatever the case may be, he says make sure you're doing it with zeal. If you don't have zeal against your, or behind your leadership, there's a major problem that you need to look at. If you're just doing it because you got to do it, or you're doing it because it's one more thing on the schedule, it might be time for a sabbatical, it might be time for prayer, it might be time that season is over, whatever the case may be. But leaders should be bringing their fullness to it, according to what he has here with dedication and enthusiasm. And acts of mercy, feeding the hungry, helping the poor, visit the sick, forgiveness, listening, counseling others with cheerfulness. It was kind of neat. You guys will be meeting soon a couple that live in, thinking about the clothing request, wife, help me here. Is that Cardington or Caledonia that the halfway house is in? Cardington. And they have a halfway house for women who are struggling with addiction or getting out of that life that live there for 8 months to a year that they take care of. And out of that house and another person we work with, they were needed clothing. And they really didn't know because they can't go to Leapin because they're not Marion County. to be able to touch base with Shill and touch base with Jennifer Connelly and Jackie and just be able to say, hey, here's their sizes, and to say, okay, we've got that tomorrow. It's just those acts of mercy that everybody does. We can't all do that ourselves, but working together, we can do these things together. So it's, again, not exhaustive list. You might look at it and say, I am not gifted in any of these areas. That doesn't matter, and I'll tell you why here in just a second. But it is good to be able to know what you're created to be. After Gissy talks about, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. To me, this is a justification statement. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Some statements that might fall into that is, I don't have time. I don't have time to be able to help or to be able to do those areas of service. I've got this, I've got that, I've got that, you know, that type of thing. I'm thinking myself first, and then these other things that God, if God's calling you to it, second. And so those type of things can fall into place. A thought process such as, God can't use me. Kind of goes back to the gift. So maybe I can see myself in that area of exhortation, but I really, you know, who's going to listen to me and what does it matter? That type of stuff. You're putting your insecurities at a higher position than what they should be of what God's calling you to do. Others don't appreciate me, so why try? I get that. Caregivers get that a lot. When you're just helping people, and the next day they want more, and who checks me out of it when I'm going through a tough time, or who reaches out to me? Those are really big issues that come to mind to caregiving personalities, to say the least. But to raise that above what God's calling me to do, that can be a challenge. I don't want to put myself higher than I ought to be. I'll help if it's done my way. Ever run into that? I'll help with that project, but I know what I'm doing, and you don't, and it's going to be this way, or I'm walking. That's thinking more highly than you ought. You can have great input, great experience, great things to put in there, but that's not necessarily the best way to go. Bad church experiences in your past can stop you from wanting to serve. Laziness or unwillingness to be part of the family needs can be part of your concern. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It has a lot behind it outside of, oh, am I egotistical? No, I might just be thinking of myself first. And that's a little bit of a more fullness understanding of egotistical. Another thing he puts here is think with sober judgment. Think with sober judgment. With the measure of faith given you. Let me find that actual thing. Really, Brazil, the one. In here, there's a thing, according to your faith. Is part of the instructions he has. And there's a little bit of a context debate on the original text versus what some of the different translations say. But it could be your faith, but it could be, oh, there it is in verse 6. It could also be the faith by the original, the Greek. So you use sober judgment according to the faith, according to your faith, realizing that this is not a Sunday morning only gig in any way, shape, or form. If church life is Sunday morning only for you, you've got areas to grow in, areas the Bible chases you into, and is a big area of justification. So if I'm thinking about being part of this, and this is what I'm called to be a part of, and this is what he's telling us to be a part of, scripturally, if you believe the scripture, and I happen to believe the scripture, then when we look at this honestly, we should be able to find areas we can grow in and actually grow in it. Actually growing it. I can't tell you as much. I love you guys and you guys love me. I can't tell you how many times somebody would say, you know, God will lay in my heart this, and then nothing changes. But they're not just listening to the word and actually do it. How do I move forward in a way that I'm serving so that when those storms come, we each got our own oar, we each are doing our part, we're all working in unison with one another so that we survive that storm, we thrive in that storm, and we take and proclaim Jesus Christ in that storm. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm not just trying to do some guilt trip and to help with the kids. This is bigger than that. This is something, what has God called you to do? So walking through that, I always like to think of our note takers and put out a couple of notes of the kind of like of the overall of this particular scripture of what he gives us. And one of the things that stands out is a warning to live in humility. It is Paul encouraging us. He's excelling us into a place of getting past just a solo mindset of things, and to take the gifts, even the ones that you've owned, and use them for the kingdom. Even in my humility, like, I remember my brother, he was in a country rock band. I think they said country, but it was more like Eagles, you know, that kind of stuff, like 60s, 70s stuff. And the guy that sang, his name was Paul, and Paul was an incredible singer, great singer. And he played guitar as well. And any time somebody said, man, you're a really good singer, he goes, oh, don't tell me that. Because I was born with that. That's nothing. Talk to me about how I play my guitar. I had a look at that, you know, type mentality. And I get what he's saying. But whether or not I have a voice or if I learn how to play guitar, it's all by the mercy of God. And God takes and blesses it to be able to do things for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So don't just think about what my natural tendencies are. They can think about the things that he's given to you and to live humbly with that. God has given me this for a reason. My time, my resources, my finances, everything that's in my life, my family, are to be looked at as I'm being a steward of it. The next one that stood out was there was unity and diversity in the body of Christ. There's unity and diversity in the body of Christ. Again, one body, many members. The whole body should not be blown off because one member wants this over here. The same way, one person should not be blown off because the body doesn't agree with them. We're together. We have to be healthy together. We have to communicate together. We have to be able to find that unity in the midst of our differences instead of trying to look a certain way or be perfect in a certain way. I've shared before a buddy of mine who used to come to the church was more artistic in his thinking. I'm not remembering his first name right now. Linville. The husband. Not Shannon, but... Huh? Troy. Troy. Very. And Shannon had the same gift, just very artistic in their thinking. And he would talk about, like, we would go by these fields of wildflowers and talk about how beautiful they are because of their uniqueness, the beauty in that diversity. But yet we come to church and we want everybody to look the same, act the same, think the same, have that, you know, and that's... We have our unity in the midst of our diversity. God is a very creative God in what he gives us here. If you've got it, you can turn to it. I'm going to read it to you anyways. 1 Corinthians 12 is a voice, a set of voices that always come up when we're talking about the body of Christ. And I think it defines it out a little bit further in this writing of Paul than what he said in Romans. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with the greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed that the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually you are a member of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do they all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way." After talking about the individuality and the unity of the body, what is the most excellent way? What? Love. Yep, you can say confidently, had it. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, baby, right? That's what's right after this verse. We read it at all kinds of weddings all the time of what the definition of love is. But the original context had nothing to do with weddings. it's still good for weddings, but that was not the original context. The church in Corinth were having problems, all wanting to have the same gifts, were having divisions, were having fights amongst themselves, having people bail out when it wasn't convenient for them anymore. And he says, look, you're all needed, and here's the most excellent way is to love each other, to find that unity in the midst of that diversity that we have within the local body church. That is the most excellent way. And the third one I'll give you is this. He gives us an exhortation to use and how to use the gifts of God. An exhortation to use and how to use the gifts of God. This is that going back to, I implore you, brother, I implore you, sister. I'm highly commanding you. I'm highly encouraging to the point that it looks like a command. This is what we need to do is as individuals to be able to come together, and any part that is missing is missed. If you are not doing your part as an individual, the church misses you. Local body and internationally for all time. One thing that is incredible about us as human beings is we are incredible adapters. Incredible adapters. That's one of the reasons why cockroaches can live through almost anything is they're incredible adapters. And we've been compared to cockroaches in talks that I've heard before. Because we can adapt. If you hate winter, but you are somehow forced to move to Alaska during the winter months, you'll adapt. You might not like it a ton, but you'll learn how to dress, and you'll learn how to drive, and you'll learn how to get groceries, and how to stock up this, and how to stock up that. I do not like Florida in the summertime, but both of my grandkids were born the first week of August. And I adapt and complain a lot during that 1 week. Does that make sense? Thankfully, my son's been bringing them up here to Ohio during their birthdays. Let's see if that continues. But we're incredible adapters. And if you have thought about a period of time in your life when your health was not good, then you have a testimony of how you adapted, especially if it continues today. A lot of you guys have been kind enough to ask me about my back today. It's sensitive. And you know what? The last 3 days, I've adapted. I can't do as much as I usually do, but I get done what I have to get done. I had a friend who was a sheriff in Delaware County. Real good guy, real healthy guy, but struggles with diabetes. Ended up having to lose a pinky toe. They had to amputate a pinky toe. You wouldn't think I'd have much about that, would you? He was off the force for about 6 months, because if you cannot get down on one knee with your gun drawn and back up again on your own accord, you cannot be on the street. It took him forever to get back to that place. He can learn how to adapt other things, but the reality is when something is unhealthy or removed, we may try to adapt and God will still move us in the necessities, but we would not ever act like we should if we were still an 18-year-old kid out on the track field. We'll limp. We'll have handicaps. And we have that in our local body church, and we definitely see it as a church as a whole, do we not? Because individual members are not being part of the body, and we're not finding unity in the midst of that diversity. So if the church is limping, if you have a limp or you got something going on, what do? You go to the doctor, you get things checked out, and they ask you questions. So let me ask you questions. Dr. Tom. I'm just kidding. Jenny's the only one who calls me that. I'm in trouble for that one later, just to let you know. Just keep moving. Maybe she wasn't listening. First question, and write this down. Well, think about this. Really capture it. Who are you serving? If the scripture tells us that we are to serve, then who are you serving? Take a second, think it through. Some of you aren't going to like what I say next, so take your time. You like me for right now. Isn't he funny? If you wrote, my spouse, my kids, or my parents, good for you. I would say a majority of us would. I would say that you are not a good Christian if you are not taking care of your immediate family. I believe the scripture says that as well. It is one of my greatest honors in my life. And I think those who know me know that to be true. About my kids, my wife, my dad. There are other people that are on my list that I consider family that maybe others won't understand, but by life, love, I love them very, very much. And serve them. I pray that you put it on your list. But I also pray that you kind of put an asterisk beside it. If because that's not what we're talking about here. Scripturally, this would be the thing that might annoy some people, but I think if you know my heart, you'll understand at least where I'm coming from. When Jesus was talking, it's Matthew 5, if you want the reference, 43 through 48. When Jesus was talking about loving your enemies, if you remember this exchange at all, he said, "Do you love those who love you? Good. Even the pagans do that. But do you love your enemies?" He's basically saying, of course you love those who love you, but the world does that. Where are you going beyond that because of the mercies of Jesus Christ in your life? And the world, again, there's a lot of dysfunction out there. Don't get me wrong. Even in the Christian faith, there's a bunch of idiots. But in a functional family, God-like or not, they're going to serve their family. Who are you serving beyond your family? I think it's the question at hand. Because a lot of us will justify not serving in the local body church or the community by saying, well, I'm just so busy because this is my primary ministry. And I've got to focus here. And I think it's a justification. And I say that gingerly, and I'll explain it later with my illustration of who I want to honor today, of who did that well. We've got to move past that. If you get mad at me for saying that, then at least agree with me here. Serving my family or my spouse, my kids, my dad, is not what Romans 12 is talking about. It's talking about the local body church. So if nothing else, we do have to consider, who am I serving beside my immediate family? And I've went through this in a period of time in my life where you try to categorize, like, what's most important to what's least important and make decisions off of that. So, you know, God first and spouse second and kids third and church fourth and this and that. I encourage you to move past that and say, God is first, and be done. Because what I've learned, if I put God first, He loves my family, He loves my church community, He loves my job and my provision, He loves all the things I love much more than I do. So if I'm following God, He makes everything else work out. And I think there's a little bit of a different mentality with that. So, who are you serving besides your immediate family? Is there an area that you can grow there? How are you serving at TSF? If he's primarily talking about throughout the local body and you consider this your church family, then how are you serving at TSF? We have many, many great volunteers. Many, many great volunteers. And a lot of people who do way beyond what they have. I have people that I know if this need comes up, and I go, and I know, again, I don't do this to, like, people trying to get them outside the box all the time, but I go to people that they have the gifts, they have the skill, they have the heart. Hey, can we get you help with this? That I know 99% of the time they're saying, I'm in. I mean, you know those people? I mean, there's kind of the gift in this area. There are others who you can see more in, and you go and do the same thing, that it's maybe a 40-60 shot. Well, no, I've got this on my schedule right now. So this I'm going through right now. This is where my focus is right now. This is what the kids are doing with sports. This is what this is. This is what this is. This is what this is. We're going camping all the time. I don't think it's a good time for me to commit to anything right now. We have that as well. And we limp. And then, I'll say this is the third tier of it. We have people say all the time, whatever you need, I'm here. Great, what about this? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay. But whatever you need. Okay, 2 weeks later, what about this? No, you guys aren't doing it the way I do it. I'm not going to be part of that. No, because the scripture tells us it's worse to say you're going to do something and not do it than to say no and then do it later anyways. So there's a lot of different factors within that. What kind of church are we going to be? What things are you doing serving TSF? One thing that we've seen many, 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 many times, and I'm talking about anybody individually in this room, but for our 20 years, we tend to be a church that people come to when they've been hurt by church before. And a lot of times that's in the area of service, where they're serving in this group, 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 and they come and say, I need healed. I need time to rest. And then they never step off of the rest. These are the different things that we have to be able to look at as we go through in these different different settings. So how are you serving at TSF? My encouragement is, I'll share this. I saw this. Oh, my gosh, that's really loud. Hello. I was watching one church's Vision Sunday a while back. And it was a church, I think it was a church about 400 people. And this is kind of in the big church mentality aspect. Not that because it's bad because it's a big church, but they had the big church mentality. They were talking about Vision Sunday, and they were talking about how many volunteers they had. And they had about 80. And they were talking about the 80-20 rule. Has anybody ever heard of the 80-20 rule? It's actually pretty popular in the world, and it fits all kinds of things. Like 20% of this would do 80% of that. So like when I had a Christian bookstore, and it was true, 20% of our inventory provided 80% of our sales. It was always going to be the big, back then, it's a purpose-driven life. You know, like the same things or whatever. And so he was applying it to their church, like in churches, and again, this is a stat they throw out there, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in the church. And he says, that's true in our church. We have about 400 people, we have 80 volunteers. But we have a vision that we're going to double that this year. We're going to go to 160 volunteers. You know how we're going to do that? You guys are all going to come invite one person to church so that we become a church of 800. So 20% of 800 is 160. That's our vision. That's just playing with the worldly stats. You know what the vision is we've got 20% of the people serving in this church. The scripture calls for 100%. So our vision is how can we encourage you to step in step with Jesus and what he calls you to do in faithfulness through the local body church? That's vision. If you want to bring a friend, sweet, great. But we never compare ourselves to worldly stats or to the church. It's just what are we doing? What is he calling us to? So what are you doing within your own local body church? And should you still be doing it, or should you also be doing something else? A couple more thoughts to consider. How are you serving outside of your comfort zone? I'm bringing this one up because we could look even at Romans 12 and I think misunderstand it, that I'm only supposed to serve where I'm comfortable and gifted. And you're going to find out as a Christian, God messes with you on that sometimes. He messes with you on that. So am I just adding that in because I want you to stretch? Nope. Let's use the generosity one. They talked about some people have the gift of generosity, so give graciously to the Lord. Does that mean if you don't have the gift of generosity, you're not supposed to tithe? Or you're not supposed to show up? No. All of us are called to tithe. All of us are called to show up. But there are those that have the generosity, and then run with that. Run with it. And every other, if you've not been walking with the Lord for more than, let's say, 10 years, well, if you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years and you've not been uncomfortable, you must be like a star pupil because he doesn't do that with me. Everything I know how to play musically for like 20 minutes before you catch on that we don't know what I'm doing, I have learned because the church needed it at some point. I'm not a musician. I'm not. I tried to learn how to play guitar for decades and could not do it because my brother, he's an incredible guitarist and I was always in his shadow and why even try? And then the church needed it. It's like, okay, I can learn 4, 5, 6 chords. Because sometimes it takes us outside that comfort zone. So make sure you're also looking, what is your comfort zone and how do you move past that sweet spot at times? It shouldn't be for long seasons or you're burning yourself out, but he will make you uncomfortable at times. And then what justifications are used not to serve? When you have an opportunity in front of you to serve, when we talk about different things that go on, what justifications are you using not to serve? And some of them are right, because there's a difference between reason and excuse, and I'm not trying to beat up on everything. But for the last 2 years, we have stated over and over again, and to individuals, we badly need a helper on Wednesday nights for TSF kids, and not one person has stepped up. There's some things we feel really, really quick. Sandy's gotten no help. Youth group, since Melissa and the Scovilles had to move on from helping with the youth group. We've talked to individuals almost weekly trying to get people to help with the youth group and have got nobody. Jenny ended up leaving the adult group to go help with the youth group because her heart's with the youth too. And that's why I stepped into the adult groups. So we also have areas that we struggle in as well. So when those type of things come up, when you hear it, what do you think so that you say, well, that's not going to be me? Is it? I mean, I'm literally not a kid's person. Then maybe you shouldn't be in the kids' barn. I'm not saying that at all. Again, we're not trying to guilt people into positions here. There was one time we had a home group. We met in this building because back then it was two buildings and the kids were in that building. And different adults took different turns. And one's like, I'm not a kid person, but I'll give it a shot. And she went over and it was horrible. Horrible. 20 minutes in, they're coming to try to find her because she just left the kids because she just couldn't deal with it. Went out to her car. We had a family that had like 5 kids at the time that stopped coming to church because of it, because, well, maybe we need a big church to be able to handle all 5 kids, and all 5 of the kids were great. Great. Don't go into a place where you're not supposed to be. So if it's not yours, then don't serve. But what other justifications might have come to mind? I don't want to commit to a weekly thing. I don't want to, you know, I'm already doing 2 or 3 things. Let somebody else step up and do it. What are those thoughts? What are the justifications that come up when opportunities come up? Can you capture those? Can you think about those things? We're talking about moving past lukewarm Christianity, are we not? We're talking about not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to. And we're talking about being used by God for the kingdom. Listen, I'll say 2 things. One, as a response, if there's something on your heart, I mean, this would be where I would naturally go. Something on your heart that you know that you could be doing at the church or want to be helping the church or doing the community through the church or tying in with the Aspire Ministries or such things, grab that communication card from the chair in front of you and put down your name and put down what areas you'd like to know more information on. Hand it to me after church. I would love to have that. I'm telling you, my fear is, well, I will get no more than 2 because that's generally how things go. I'm praying for more. I pray that we're really thinking about this and responding to how we're supposed to serve the kingdom of God, whatever facet that be. But the area I ended up really leaning into is talking about mom. If you have been around for a while, you might have met mom. Mom used to come with dad to church when they would drive up this way to be in the community. Mom passed just slightly over 6 years ago now. It was just a couple of weeks ago. And again, if you've ever heard me talk about my mom, my dad, or my foundations, my mom is my spiritual foundation. She's the epitome of it. She is one who served her husband, served her kids, served her parents, served his parents. She loved the Lord with everything she had. She did not consider herself a strong woman by any means, but she had a very simple, strong faith in the Lord. She is one that I would lift up to almost anything, any other example that's out there. I hate when people say, my mom's the best mom ever. I don't mean to disrespect your mom, but mine was pretty good. But that's not the only memories I have of my mom. She could have easily just ran into that role as a stay-at-home mom for all of our years. I have memories of my mom leading my Sunday school class and how important that was to her. I have memories of my mom leading my youth group that I was in as well. I have memories not just of her being there for me, but for her being there for other teens. Other kids that are going through tough times. I can point out buildings to you in Johnstown where I watched her walk up steps to be able to deliver meals to people that were in need. I cannot tell you how many Sundays we had to leave early or come home a little late because we were picking people up for church because they didn't have rides. A lot of times it wasn't even people she knew. Sometimes it was for my friends. She was always faithful in her attendance, even when the church blew. She would go to home groups with me at different times. I remember, and we didn't call them home groups back then. I think we just called them Bible study because we weren't cool yet. But And I remember her being at Bible study with me and sitting next to me doing groups after my arrest, and nobody else in the room knew how to handle somebody just got arrested for stealing money. She was there beside me. I remember going to groups in my church when my first wife left in an affair, and I was youth pastor at the church, and the pastor said, there's no way in heaven or hell I'm having a youth pastor that's divorced, and went on a campaign behind the scenes of lies and backstabbing to get me kicked out. Had tough conversations face to face and with the elders, and mom was the one who was beside me through those things. And I remember there was one time I went through Cub Scouts. Any other Cub Scout people out there? What's our sign? I don't know what it'd be. There we go. Thank you, Dan. I remember getting all through Cub Scouts, and there was something about owning badges. And I think it was before we had phones and video games, all that stuff. But like owning those badges was a big deal. You know, being able to learn those things and to own that for yourself. And I got out of Cub Scouts, and I went into Reblows, and I went for like a couple of weeks, which was the next stage, at least it was then. And I kid you not, I'm in my bedroom working on that bad boy, and I just finished the work to be able to get my first badge as a Reblow, and my mom walks in the door. And she says, hey, we need to talk about something, because we've got a decision to make. Because what would you be Reblow, like 10, 11, maybe something like that? You've got Reblows on Wednesday night, and we have a Bible study starting at church on Wednesday nights that I think would be good for us. Can we talk about that? And I left Reblows to free up Wednesday night to go to Bible study. And I'll tell you this, the Bible study was not a kid's Bible study. It wasn't even a family Bible study. It was an adult Bible study. And I remember little Tommy like laying on the middle of the floor, taking a coloring and a coloring book to kind of keep him entertained while the other adults are doing stuff. And some people might say, well, why take him out of Reblows? All he's doing is coloring. But I remember. I remember her example, and I remember the things we talked about. And I remember I would ask the most ludicrous questions from a child's standpoint that my mother would just want to hide her head from everybody else in the group. I remember one time we were talking about Bible story and someone being demon-possessed. And I was like, excuse me, how did that happen? Did they go through does the demon go through the mouth or the nostrils? How does they just kind of soak in? And mom's like, oh, Tommy. And the guy's like, no, I never thought about that. Let's talk about that. And that's where I first learned that multi-generational study matters. That I could actually challenge someone who's older and they could actually teach me as somebody that is younger. I learned all that from her, because she went outside of the bonds to be that listening ear, to be that simple woman of faith who didn't feel powerful but did it. And God still has ripple effects even 6 years after she passed through that woman's life. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you to the day I die, there is no Shepherd's Fellowship without Nancy Hipes. None. So I could ask you, what do you want to be remembered for? But I don't want to ask you that today. My question is, as we go into some prayer time, how do you want to live? I just want to put God first and let Him take care of the rest. I'll tell you, make some beautiful stories.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.